slow down a little bit there, and then we'll see how far we get on handout number two. We saw that we absolutely need the Holy Spirit last time, is because you cannot please God nor perform God's will in your human body and human nature alone. Otherwise, why would God have given us the Spirit of God? I mean, we couldn't get saved on our own. We certainly can't live the Christian life on our own. We need the Spirit of God in our life to do that very thing. Now, we looked at last time the personality of the Holy Spirit. We saw that the Holy Spirit possesses attributes of personality. He has a mind, he can think, he has intellect, he has emotions, he can be grieved, he can be saddened. He has a will, and we saw in Acts chapter 6 how he forbid Paul to go into Asia, and he sent him on into Europe to preach the gospel there. Secondly, we saw that the Holy Spirit performs actions of personality. And we went through these rather rapidly, and I'm just going to name them again tonight. If you didn't get them, you want to write them down. And if you don't get them, I've got all the answers up here. I can give them to you later. So don't be flustered about not filling in a blank. That's the last thing I want you to be. First of all, we saw that he testifies or bears witness, according to John 15:26, as he wants us to understand the will of God, and he tells us what God has told him. Secondly, we saw that he convinces of sin. We'll look at that in more detail tonight. Thirdly, he teaches. He is the teacher of the Word of God. Fourthly, he performs miracles. And we saw last week that he did perform some miracles with Philip in Acts chapter 8 and possibly some other passages, but that's the only one I had for you last time. Fifthly, we saw that he guides and he leads. We saw that in Romans 8:14. And sixthly, we saw that he restrains. We're going to look at that again tonight in our study tonight. But thirdly, we notice that the Holy Spirit receives ascriptions of personality. What do we mean by that? Well, he can be blasphemed, according to Matthew 12:31. And he can be lied to, according to Acts 5:3. He can be resisted, obeyed, grieved, and insulted, according to Hebrews 10:29. Now, we left off last time by not looking at the deity of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to look at tonight. We want to begin right there. And let me just put this overhead up here, which may help you to understand what do we mean by the deity of the Holy Spirit. Well, we believe that Scripture teaches there is one God, but yet there are three persons in the Godhead. God the Father, He's known as the first person of the Trinity. God the Son, He's known as the second person of the Trinity. And God the Holy Spirit, He's known as the third person of the Trinity. Notice the Father is not the Son, nor is the Son the Spirit, nor is the Spirit the Father, but each is God. Each has deity. And that's what we want to understand, so that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're understanding that He is God, but He is a Spirit. And Spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. Now, we also see on your handout there that the fact that He is deity is proven by His titles. So let's turn to Acts chapter 5 to begin with and look here. And we're going to be moving quickly, if I can move quickly, because I don't know how far we'll get, but hopefully we can get on to the second sheet here. In Acts chapter 5, 1 through 4. Acts 5, 1 says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold the possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Notice that. "And keep back part of the price of the land for yourself." And what was happening here in the early church is that people were selling their possessions and bringing the proceeds and laying it at the apostles' feet, and they were distributing to people equally so that no one was short. Everyone could have what they needed. See? And Ananias and Sapphira devised a plan to sell their property, to keep back most of the money for themselves, and to just bring some of it as if it was all. And that was the issue here. Not that they couldn't have kept it. You could keep your money. God doesn't need your money. But if you want to support the local church, we put a can out on that table. You can put something in there if you are getting something from the Word of God here. Okay? Verse 4, "While it remained, was it not your own?" Yes. "After it was sold, was it not your own, in your own control?" Yes. "Why have you conceived this thing in your heart, and you have not lied to men," notice this, "but you have lied to God?" This is proving the fact, again, that He is called God, in Scripture. Okay? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 here. We'll look there at this passage instead of going to Psalms 51. I can't go to all these passages. We'll never get anywhere. So, secondly, he's called the Holy Spirit. And we see that here in Ephesians. You've got to go right from Acts. Take a right. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him, in reference to Jesus Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now what this means, friends, is this. Let me just put this on overhead and maybe help you to understand this a little bit more. When a person who sees that they're a sinner and they have nothing to offer God, but God through His Word has shown them that Jesus Christ has come forth from eternity past. He went to the cross of Calvary and He died on that cross, paying for your sins past, present, and future, so that your sins are no longer the issue in the mind of God. That's good to know. If sins have been paid for once and for all, we don't have to worry about sins tomorrow, next week, 5 years from now, or the whoppers you've committed in your past. Because Christ bore the penalty of those sins, was buried and rose again from the dead, so sin has been paid in full once and for all. The question is, what do you think of Christ? Did He do it or didn't He do it? And if He did it, you can now rest in His finished work. And even though you're a sinner and you've never done anything right in your life, God now will save you and place the Holy Spirit within you. That's the good news of the gospel. God, the Holy Spirit, was involved in a number of other things, as we're going to see. He wrote the very Word of God so that we have a record, a revelation of the mind of God revealed to us so that we have it in writing in words that we can understand what God wants for us. That's very, very important. And notice here, He is called God the Holy Spirit. Okay? And thus He is set apart from sin. Thus the Holy Spirit has the same title as God has. He's holy. He's without sin. And that's why when you have the Spirit of God living within you, you are set apart in Christ. And God declares you positionally holy, even though you may practically still be a sinner in your practice. But God is working on changing that now in your life and giving you a whole new perspective on life. Okay? Thirdly, we see He's called the Spirit of God. Okay? We could just back up here to Romans. Let's go back here to Romans for a minute. Look at one verse. Romans 8, 9. He's called the Spirit of God. Because God basically is a spirit. Romans 8, 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now notice that. When you get saved, the Spirit of God comes to live and indwell you and live within you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. In other words, you're not saved. But before I was saved, friends, I only had a sinful nature which wanted to do what I wanted to do. And that's why I needed a Savior. I needed to trust Christ. Someone showed me the plan of God from the Word of God. I trusted. I believed this message. I put my faith, my trust, my confidence in what Christ has done upon that cross and His resurrection satisfying God the Father and said, because of that, I'm letting you out of death, hell, and the grave. And anyone who puts their faith in you now will have the same life you have, which is eternal life. Okay? He's also called, fourthly there, the Spirit of Truth, John 14, 17. We won't go there. We'll skip that. We may look at that a little bit later. The Spirit of Truth. It's also proven to be God by His attributes. What are the attributes of God? And His attributes are the same, oftentimes, for the triune Godhead, whether it's for the Father, whether it's for the Son, or whether it's for the Holy Spirit. So we want to point out at least three attributes here about the Spirit of God. First of all, He is omniscient. He is omniscient, which means He's all-knowing. Now go to 1 Corinthians to see this. He's all-knowing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. We should look at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. In other words, the things about God are not known through our physical senses. Impossible. Well, how can we know them then? Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us. How? Through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God. He is the one that reveals the truth to us. That is why we need to continuously open our minds to the teaching of the Word of God so that we can know His thoughts. And since God used the Holy Spirit to come upon men to write His Word, His truth, God put the Holy Spirit within us so that we could know His truth. You know, before I was saved, I'd read the Bible and I didn't get a thing. Just didn't get it. Why? Because it's on a whole different frequency. I had to have the Spirit of Christ to teach me. And if I wasn't saved, if I didn't know the Lord as my personal Savior, how in the world could I ever know what this book said? The only message I could know and that you could know is this message right here. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And that's why when I sit down and talk to people who are not sure of heaven, I have to explain the gospel message to them. I want them to know how to be saved. And I want them to know that God knows what their greatest need is. How does God know our greatest need? Because He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Secondly, He's omnipotent. Right here, that means He's all-powerful. All-powerful. Now let's go to Acts 1 here. We'll just back up a little bit and look at Acts 1. And we'll see this. Before the cross of Christ, when the disciples ran from the soldiers and they were afraid when the Lord was taken into custody, they went and hid in the upper room while He was being crucified. But after the coming of the Spirit of God, they began to preach boldly Christ. 3,000 people got saved. What was the difference? Acts 1:8. Jesus says, I'm in Romans. I'm in the wrong book. I got to back up. Acts 1:8 says this. Here's the promise. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And when you are empowered by Him, this is what's going to happen. You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, even to Minneapolis and St. Paul. Aren't we on the edge of the earth here? I think so. I think we are. Even to the end of the earth. So the Spirit of God is given to us to empower us to tell others about Jesus Christ. So He has the attribute of omnipotence. Thirdly, He has the attribute of omnipresence, which means He's everywhere present simultaneously. That's very, very important. And we're not going to look at Psalm 139, but it's on there. And some of these verses I'm going to let you look up for your devotions this week. You can look these up. You can't run from God. He's everywhere. See? And that's why no matter where you are, no matter where people are tonight, God, the Holy Spirit, is working to convict them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Okay? But thirdly, it's proved by His works. In Genesis 1:2, it says, the Spirit of God was involved in creation as He hovered over the earth, over creation. So we see that He was involved, as proven by His works, in creation and in regeneration. When a person is born again, when they're born of the Spirit, it takes the Spirit of God to do that. We'll look at those verses in just a minute. But it's also proven by His equal associations. What are His equal associations? Well, we see in Matthew 28:19. In the Great Commission, here's what was said. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Notice there's an equal association there with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when they were sent out, Jesus Christ, these were His words to the 11, actually probably to the 500 at that particular time. They were told to go and to make disciples. Make followers of all nations, and giving them the opportunity to participate in water baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's also noted here in 2 Corinthians 13:14 in this Pauline benediction. He says that the last verse of 2 Corinthians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, here's Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God in reference to God the Father, in the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Notice all of these are equal associations. Thus, God the Holy Spirit, He is absolutely God. Okay? Second handout. We'll go to handout number two now. Now we need to look at, in light of that, the ministries of the Holy Spirit tonight. That's what we want to hunker down on. So I tried to kind of push through that first handout that we didn't finish last week. That took me so long to do it. To go to this second handout. What are the ministries of the Holy Spirit? And we need to see from Scripture, there's a number of ministries here. There's the ministry, first of all, the pre-salvation ministry of God the Holy Spirit is that of restraining sin and evil. And we see that in 2 Thessalonians, so let's go there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And that's why God the Holy Spirit is in the world before people are even saved, and He's restraining sin and evil. How do we see that? Well, let's look at this passage in 2 Thessalonians 2. Restraining now means to hold back or to keep back something. God the Holy Spirit is holding back, in this passage of Scripture, the mystery of iniquity that is already at work in this world. Man, you see, has a bent toward sin from his first birth. And he is keeping us from totally yielding to our lust for evil and going absolutely crazy, although if you read the newspaper, some people are already there. Okay, just think how bad this world would be. The tribulation will show just how evil it will be. In 1 Thessalonians 2, let's jump into at verses 6 and following. Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers and says, and now you know, verse 6, what is restraining. Okay, that He, the restrainer, may be revealed in His own time. Who's the restrainer? We'll see in just a minute. For the mystery of lawlessness, the mystery of iniquity, sin culminating in this world, is already at work. Only He who now restrains that mystery will do so until He is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one, reference to the Antichrist yet to come, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to, in collusion with the working of Satan, because he's indwelt by Satan. And he's going to have all power and signs and lying wonders and fool the world. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, why are they perishing? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. People need to be saved, friends. Okay? And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So we see here, there's this restraining ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Take this down for a minute. And we need to note here that this lawlessness, okay, has been at work since eternity past, or since Lucifer fell here at the beginning and became Satan. And it's been working in man and humanity. This is a map of the dispensation, a timeline of God's dealing with man, as Genesis 1 through 11 deals with this portion of Scripture, Genesis 12 through 50 with this portion of Scripture, the New Testament epistles deal with the church age, which we live as a part of. We believe we are here at the end of that church age. And there is this time period called the tribulation, which is right between these two lines. It's going to last for 7 years. And at that time, all hell is going to break loose on planet Earth. There's going to be a man, a lawless man, who is going to be energized by Satan himself at that particular time. And that is yet future for us. And that's what this is referring to here, is that God the Holy Spirit is in the world restraining that evil so it hasn't been manifested in that man of sin yet. but it's going to be. And we're not going to know who it is because at the rapture of the church, that's what this vertical arrow up means, is that the church is going to be taken to heaven before he's revealed. Then during this period of time, which lasts 7 years, the man of sin is going to be revealed. So when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the earth, in the sense that the Holy Spirit indwells the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, there is not going to be anything here that's going to be holding back sin, and people are going to go crazy and under His direction and His power. That's yet future. So that's the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, why does man need restraint? Verse 7 again. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains in reference to the Holy Spirit will do so until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And when will that be? That will be here at this down arrow 7 years later when he comes back to set up his 1,000-year millennial kingdom on the earth. But in that 7-year period, it's going to be really bad here for planet Earth here. Okay? But secondly, let's keep moving here. We're already bogging down. We're not getting anywhere here. There is this reproving or convicting ministry towards the world. What is that? It's his reproving, convicting ministry to the world towards sin, towards righteousness, and towards judgment. Here it is in John 16. And when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, Jesus said, he will reprove, convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Thus, the Holy Spirit is already in the world, working in people's lives. That's why we pray for people, so that they would be convinced or convicted of their sin. Sin of what? Sin of unbelief, because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. And they sense their guilt. See? They will be convinced of righteousness. Who's that? The righteous one, Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, I go to my Father and you see me no more. He's the standard. And unless you check in with Him through faith in Him, you won't be saved. So you want to... The Spirit of God is in the world convicting us of sin in our lives because we have not yet believed. We need to. Of righteousness because Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ is the standard for righteousness. And thirdly, of judgment because the prince of this world was judged upon that cross. When Christ died on that cross for our sins, Satan was judged. See? And what this is saying is that if Satan was judged on that cross, who do you think you are to think you won't be judged? You're going to be judged. Thus, you need to be saved. Jesus Christ is the answer for all of that. But how does this convicting ministry occur? Well, the Spirit of God is silently at work in the world, convicting men of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. How does He do that? By the Word of God, when you share people with Scripture and show them that they're sinners and show them that Christ died on the cross to pay for their sins, that is convicting them. See? Now, they may not believe, but He's still at work doing that. Sometimes through the Holy Spirit invisibly working there. Through other believers, as they see other believers and they see a righteous life and a good life and they think, what's He got that I don't have? And they're convicted of their sin. They haven't yet believed. And that Jesus Christ is the righteous way. And that they're going to be judged one day. Thus they want to be saved. And that's the Spirit of God goes before us and does all that in light of us. Even their sin, when they commit some whopper sins in their life, they're convicted. You know, if I stood before God, I'd probably go to hell. And that's good. So there's this pre-salvation ministry that God the Holy Spirit is working to get people to understand the fact that they need to be saved by the grace of God once and for all. But there's also this ministry of Jesus Christ at salvation in justification. What is that? Well, I'll let you look at the other column at the same time. There's this regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to John chapter 3 and understand that. John chapter 3. What is the regeneration of believing lost sinners? What does that mean? If you're familiar with Nicodemus, who was born again of the Spirit, you can understand what that ministry is all about. Regeneration means to be born again, to be made alive spiritually. We were born into the family of God by the Holy Spirit at the moment of faith in Christ. Notice John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and he said to him, "Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the sign miracles that you're doing unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, sir, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Now Nicodemus scratched his head and said, "Well, how can a man be born again when he's old like me? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born physically? No, that's not how." Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, Nicodemus, you must be born again." Now Nicodemus was an Old Testament Bible scholar. He had the Old Testament under his arm, yet he was going to hell with that. Can you imagine that? A man of God having the Old Testament under his arm and not knowing that he needs to be born again. Jesus says, "You need to be born again. You need to be regenerated. You're a dead man to God." Wow, that's amazing. And that's why when we place our faith in Christ, we become a child of God. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4. See that? Galatians 3:26. We'll look there. Paul says to the Galatian believers, "For you are all sons of God, children of God, through faith in Christ Jesus." That's how you're born again. That's how you're brought into His family. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. "And because you are sons," notice this, "God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" In other words, I now know my Heavenly Father is my true Father. I've been born of Him. I'm saved by the grace of God. Not only that, but we're cleansed and we're sanctified. Now, take a left and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a minute and look at a couple of verses there. Now, the Corinthians were not known for being such holy and great people, although they were regenerate. They were saved. They were born again. And Paul has to remind them because of their carnality. 1 Corinthians 6:9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, Corinthians. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Stop right there. If you're as old as I am, you probably fit in that list someplace. You know, we've probably done a few of those things in our past. Well, how in the world can we be saved then? Unless you were raised in a real moral home and didn't do some of those things. Keep reading. "And such were some of you, Corinthians." That's exactly what you were like. But you are now washed. Notice that. "You are sanctified positionally. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." That's how, once you get saved, you're cleansed, you're set apart. God makes you a brand new creation in Christ. But not only that, but He also now indwells the believer, doesn't He? He indwells the believer. And let's look at that. We saw it in Galatians 4, 6, but let's go back to John 7 and look at a couple of verses there. We can't look at all these verses because, like I said, we'll never get past three of these tonight. And we want to move if I can. Now this, in John 7, this is before the cross, and Jesus is prophesying of what's going to happen after His death and resurrection and the coming of the Spirit of God. And He says in John 7, 37 through 39, notice this, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink,'" or believe is the idea. Okay? Thirst is a, drinking is a synonym for believing. "For he who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit," capital S, "whom those believing in him," notice, "would in the future receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." He hadn't gone to the cross yet. Okay? Now let's go to John 14. So after he's told his disciples that he's going away and that he's told them a number of times that he's going to die, he gives them the promise of the Holy Spirit in John 14, verses 16 and 17. Look there. He says, "And I will pray the Father," Jesus said, "and He will give you another helper or enabler that He may abide with you forever." Who is this helper? He's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you, my disciples, know Him, for He dwells with you right now, and He will be in you in not too distant future. That's was the implication right there. Thus, when we trust in Christ as the object of our faith, He sends the Holy Spirit right within us to do the work that He wants to be done. Now, how is this different from the Old Testament? Well, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon certain men for a certain job, maybe a king, maybe a priest, maybe a workman to do certain work on the tabernacle. But in the New Testament, since the cross, and since the coming of the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2, He is indwelling permanently every believer. That's very, very good. You are indwelt. See, that's very important to understand. Now, are the unsaved ever indwelt by the Holy Spirit? No, they're not. We read in Romans 8, 9, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to God, you're not saved. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Do I feel the Holy Spirit in you? No. You know it because the Scripture tells you. Otherwise, you don't know. And that's why we need to keep hearing what the Word of God has to say and understand. Okay. Thirdly, at salvation, the moment you're saved, you're baptized by the Spirit. There's the baptizing of the Spirit. And this is the placing of the believer into the body of Christ once and for all. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Now, this is after Acts chapter 2. So this is church truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us about this. And we're moving fast. We can't look at every verse. I hope you understand that we're trying to cover this in one shot tonight. If you want more on this, you need to go. I know I have a number of messages on the Holy Spirit. I think I taught it for a few months in the past. Okay, but the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit is seen in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. Notice verse 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one physical body being many are one body, so also is Christ." The body of Christ is likened to a physical human body. What do we mean by that? Here it is, verse 13. "For by one Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "we were all baptized into one body and placed into union in that one body. Whether we're Jews or Greeks, whether we're slaves or free, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit." And that is the placing of the believer into Jesus Christ at the moment of faith, so that you belong to Him once and for all. That's the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. And it's positional in nature. It's true of every believer. Okay? But that's not all that happens at baptism. Also, there's the sealing of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. We looked at that, but we need to go look at it again. Go right here and look at that. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit is likened to a seal or a brand by God. Okay? And the moment a person is saved, they're sealed. Verse 13 says again, "In Him," reference to Jesus Christ, "you also trusted." That's how you get saved. "After you heard the word of truth," what did you hear? "The gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed," once you've made that decision to trust Christ, here's the fact, "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." He becomes a seal to you and you're sealed forever. And notice verse 14, "who," in reference to the Holy Spirit, "is the guarantee of our inheritance." And we're guaranteed this inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until we get a new body. And this is going to happen until the praise of His glory. Now, we're sealed. This seal is an indication of ownership. Just like in the old days before they had fences, they used to put those little young calves down as soon as they were born and brand them, each cowboy, each ranch, with their brand. Because when they grew up, come round up in the fall, how do we know whose cows are whose? You don't know. But if you have a brand on them, we know. And 2 Timothy 2:19 says, God knows them that are His. How does He know? Because every one of His children are sealed with the Spirit of God. How long are we sealed? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:30 tells us we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, notice we can do that. We can sadden Him. By whom you were sealed for or until the day of redemption. Until God brings you to heaven or gives you a brand new body. We're sealed until the Holy Spirit. Now, how can that truth impact your life? Well, it can certainly give you comfort in troubled times, can it? Absolutely. It's a guarantee that God's going to take you to heaven once and for all. Okay? It can give you peace. It can give you assurance. It can settle you. Man, I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. I've been baptized by the Spirit. I've been indwelt by the Spirit. I've been made alive by the Spirit. One more thing, though. You've also been gifted by the Spirit. There's the gifting by the Spirit, and this is for service in the body of Christ. And we want to go back now to 1 Corinthians to see this here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift and maybe many spiritual gifts to function within the body as God intended. Spiritual gifts are given for the benefit of the body. Matter of fact, let's read chapter 12 here. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Why does Paul say that? The Corinthians were ignorant. They needed to be taught. Do you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols? However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, he mentions in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, for others. God gives the Holy Spirit so that others can be benefited. In other words, if God has gifted me for teaching, if I stayed home and spoke to the walls tonight, how would that profit you? It wouldn't. But I came here to minister to you with my gift, and I trust you're here ministering to me with your gifts of encouragement, of helps, maybe giving, maybe a word of encouragement. You can encourage me. Just your being here is encouragement to me, believe me. I'm glad you're here. Spiritual gifts are given for this sovereignty, or they're given sovereignly as the Spirit sees fit. Look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as He, the Spirit, wills them. So you can't say, I want a different gift. No, God sovereignly has given you a certain gift. And they're to complement each other within the body. Notice verse 14 through 18. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And that's why we're all here tonight. We're not just me, and it's not just you or you. We need each other. That's the idea here. The foot should not say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, behold, I'm not an eye, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No, it's part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, then where would the hearing part be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling part be? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased to do it. Notice God is sovereign in all of that, friends. And everyone is necessary. Look at verse 22 of this same chapter. Much rather, those members of the body which seems to be weaker, they're necessary. We need each other. And that's why everybody's important in the body of Christ. We need everyone here. And that's why when we gather together, we need everyone to come. And if they don't come, we're handicapped to the point that people who could be here and should be here aren't here. Now, my wife knows that because when she jumps in the shower because of her stroke, her right arm doesn't show up. It's a lot harder for this hand to wash itself. Try washing your hand with one hand. You need this hand to wash this hand, right? And that's why we need every member of the body. It's important. And when they don't show up, we're disabled to that extent. Okay? And you can't argue over your gift because God has given you the gift that He wants you to have. And you just have to walk with Him to understand what that's all about. Question, does gifting guarantee success in our Christian life? No. It doesn't guarantee success. It only provides the potential for success. God's grace is sufficient for all service, yet we limit His work because we don't use our gifts for His glory. That's the problem, oftentimes. We don't use our gifts for His glory. Now let's move on to after salvation, post-salvation. What are the gifts? Well, there's the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, Psalm 68:19 says that God daily loads us with benefits. And we need to understand and note that. He gives us the daily moment-by-moment resources via the Holy Spirit to do His will in any given day. And you will not enjoy the benefits of the Spirit until you see your inability, like in Romans 7 last time, Paul was frustrated. The things I want to do, I'm not doing. The things I'm not doing, that's what I'm doing. And I'm frustrated in my Christian life. Why? Oftentimes it's because we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. We're filled with ourselves. That's oftentimes the problem. And we stated in the past, and we tried to teach in the past, and I just give me a minute here to help you to understand this, that the Bible speaks of three kinds of men. The natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. This is all from 1 Corinthians 2:14 to 3:4. You can look it up yourself tomorrow if you want. The natural man is not saved. Every one of us were a natural man before we were ever saved. But there are two kinds of Christians. See, once you've trusted Jesus Christ, God says you are either a spiritual man, this is God's ideal, or you are the carnal man. Okay? Trying to understand these two differences. Those who are filled with the Spirit here are the spiritual man. They're controlled by the Spirit. And those Christians who are filled with the flesh, dominated by the flesh, they are filled with themselves. The sin nature is in control in their life. The one sets their mind on heavenly spiritual realities while the other sets their mind on temporal things of the earth. Romans 8:5-8 tells us. We don't have time to look there. One yields to and walks under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit while the other is the default mode, okay, what we all have when we were born with it, and he defaults to and walks naturally according to the flesh. Galatians 5:16-17. One who is occupied with Christ enjoys the fruitfulness of his abundant life, while the other is occupied with the world and tries to find pleasures and happiness out of the details of life. Okay? One is the normal Christian life, while the other is the carnal Christian life. Now this might be more than you can comprehend, and I'm sorry for going fast, but I have to kind of keep moving here. Being filled with the Spirit is the same as being controlled by the Spirit. Let me just get my man up here. Here he is. Again, when we're saved, we have the power of the Holy Spirit now. There's two natures here. There's the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and then there is, number two, the sin nature indwelling us. And when I'm plugged into the Holy Spirit and I'm yielded to Him, the Holy Spirit now empowers me just like this cord would power a egg beater or a mix master or something like that. And the switch is thrown on, it works as intended. So God now wants to control our mind and our thinking. But so does Satan with the sin nature. He wants to control our mind and our thinking. The Spirit's objective is to manifest and magnify Jesus Christ in the Christian life. That's why we stated last time here, there's this power problem in the Christian life. The believer's mission is to glorify Jesus Christ. His ability, he's totally inadequate to do so. I mean, if we could glorify Jesus Christ without the Spirit of God, we don't need the Spirit of God. So God doesn't want your best. He wants you to trust His best, His Son. See? The Holy Spirit's objective is to glorify Jesus Christ, and He is totally adequate to do so, Zechariah 4:6b. So God's solution is to place the Holy Spirit permanently inside every believer so that the Holy Spirit now can empower them for Christian living. And you can be what God would have you to be. Thus, the Spirit is the means to true spirituality. While Jesus Christ is the divine object of faith, And the one the Spirit wants to manifest or produce in us, that's true both for salvation and the Christian life. We need to understand that. Okay? Matter of fact, let me just put that up here for a minute. I'm probably going so fast that most people aren't getting this. Let me just stop here for a minute. Let's think about this for a minute. You know, when you got saved from the penalty of sin, you were saved from hell because Christ died and bore that penalty for you on the cross. This is what justification is all about. It happens at a point of time, and it happens when you trust in Christ alone, and I like to just put that on this vertical line as a point of time truth. Salvation becomes yours and is offered to you as a free gift. You don't work for a gift. You exercise faith or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the condition. It's by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." So that at that moment of time, truth, when you are placing your faith in Christ, you are immediately saved from the penalty of sin. You're guaranteed heaven at that point of time. But then you immediately as well enter into the Christian life, this sanctification. And this is a process of time. I've been in this for over 30 years between this vertical and this vertical. Okay? And in this process of time, I now have two natures. I have the old sin nature, which always wants to put myself first. And I have a new divine nature, which is dominated by the Holy Spirit. And He wants to glorify and put Jesus Christ first. So as I'm learning to now walk by faith, trusting in the Lord, the Spirit of God is seeking to take the Word of God and to get it into my mind so that I can walk by faith moment by moment while I walk under the Spirit's empowerment for victory. And I'm just yielding to Him, depending upon Him. But the more I set my mind on things above instead of things on the earth, the more the Word of God gets into my thinking and the more victory, the more potential, I'll say that, for victory is there. But at any given moment, I am either controlled by the Holy Spirit or I am controlled by the sin nature. I'm either putting myself and my plans first, trying to control my wife. She's trying to control me. I'm trying to control my kids. I want certain things or they want certain things. Or I'm yielding, and I should put that here, because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to yield now to Him and to His Word and to His ways. Because when you did that here at a point in time, God saved you from hell. What did you do to go to heaven? Nothing. I just believed. It wasn't it easy? It was the easiest thing I ever did. I quit working and I just relaxed and trusted Him. And He saved me. Now you have to duplicate that mindset moment by moment through a process of time as you faith rest on the promises of God and yield to the Spirit of God. Now that's easier said than done. Because if you've been here for any length of time, you know what I'm talking about. You still have a sin nature which is still selfish. Okay? So, through a process of time this way, God hopefully is maturing me this way, vertically. Okay? So I'm just not putting my time in. If the old sin nature controls me, I will just get to another point of time right here when I die or I'm raptured and I'll enter into heaven. I'll be saved from sin's presence because there's no sin in heaven, but I will lack the maturity that God wanted me to have so that I could enter in with some victory because I've been spiritual in my mind and I've let the Spirit of God have His way in my life. That's the difference. And that's why I've taken some time here. We're really hunkered down here on this filling. But it's very, very important to understand what the filling of the Spirit is really all about. So let me just put this down here. We are to be filled. Matter of fact, we haven't even turned there. Let's go to Ephesians. Sorry, going so fast, I haven't kept up here. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says to the Ephesian believers who were saved, do not be drunk with wine. Don't let wine control you, because when it does, you'll do things you normally wouldn't do, which is dissipation. It's wasteful living. It's prodigal living to let that happen. But instead, be filled with the Spirit, capital S here, okay? And this word, Greek word, is the Greek word pleru, and it means to be filled to the full. God wants to completely control your mind, soul, and body here. And the Spirit of God, He wants the Spirit of God to do that. And when I'm plugged into the Holy Spirit, He empowers me to have victory in the Christian life. Now, this word, be filled, is in the present tense, which means it's to be ongoing in the Christian life. It's not to happen at one point of time, like being regenerated, being indwelt, being baptized, being sealed or gifted. Those happened at a boom, at a point in time. This is the Christian life now. This, He wants to fill me. Okay, present tense, I'm to be continuously filled. This is in the passive voice, which means God fills me. I don't fill myself. When I just yield to Him and when I put my mind on things above, He fills me. It's automatic. Okay? And it's an imperative mood, which means this is a command of Scripture. The normal Christian life, God is commanding us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, since it's in the passive voice, we don't do that. God does it for us, but we are appealed to be filled. In other words, I need to yield. I need to let Him have His way in my life. To be filled with the Spirit is to have the Spirit filling you in all that God intended when He placed the Spirit of God in you at the moment of salvation. What's His objective? To get us occupied with things above, with Jesus Christ, with His Word, with the Christian life. Okay? That's His occupation. To be spiritual, then, is not to get a hold of more of the Spirit as something, but rather to let the Spirit get a hold of more of you. And that's why this takes a process of time. And although I can explain this, and you can see this as I'm talking to you right now, and you can see, that's what I want in my Christian life. When you get in the car with your wife or with your husband, it doesn't always go that way. Because oftentimes we default back to the flesh, we're me-firsting it, and that's why it will take you the rest of your Christian life until the Lord takes you home to understand this and to grasp this. It doesn't happen really quick. So we see this filling ministry, and that's why I take some time to stop here and to talk about this. This is very, very important. But we need to move on, so let's move on. Secondly, what else does God want to do? Well, what will the Spirit do if we unhinder Him by not sinning in the Christian life? Well, He will teach us the truth. Okay? Let's go back here to the left to 1 Corinthians 2 again. We looked at these verses, but we need to look at it again to see that. Who is teaching us? Hopefully, this Holy Spirit is teaching you here tonight. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are able to understand what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 13. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might know, we might understand the things that have been given freely, have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Notice that. He's the teacher, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Spiritual words with spiritual thoughts. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the true teacher of the Word of God. He's the one that illuminates the mind to understand, to know the will of God. Not only that, though, He will also enable you for the Christian life. He will enable you for the Christian life. Here, I got this right on overhead. You don't even have to turn. Paul says in Galatians 5:16 through 18, this I say then, walk in or by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now notice, there's the Spirit and the flesh in every believer. The flesh is lusting against the Spirit. This word lust means wanting control. The flesh wants control against the Spirit, and the Spirit the same against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that sometimes you don't do the things that you wish you could do. See? But we're to walk in or under the Spirit's enablement and control. And if we're doing that, at the same time, we will be led by the Spirit of God. And He wants to lead you in your Christian life. So we can walk by the Spirit. We can be led of the Spirit. He can assure us that we're sons of God. Romans 8, 15 and 16 says, He intercedes to God on our behalf when we don't know what to pray for. Oftentimes we pray for our felt needs. God, get me out of this. I'll never ask You for another thing. Like Joseph maybe in prison on Sunday morning. You know? God, get me out of this. I'll never ask You for another thing. And God says, no, I'm going to let you sit there. And that's why the Spirit then has to pray for our real needs, because we have felt needs and we don't even know what we should pray for as we are. But it says the Spirit makes groanings for us with groanings which can't be uttered. He makes known to God. Okay? Number 4 on your handout. Not only does He enable us, He convicts us when we're wrong. What does you mean by the fact that He convicts us when we're wrong? Since the Christian life is a personal relationship with a personal God, we will need to be sensitive to His leading or convicting ministry, as He is seeking to lead us, convict us when we're wrong in the Christian life. And I put a couple of verses up here. How does He do that? Well, Philippians 3:15 says, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, otherwise from what? A mature mind. God will reveal this to you. That's His job. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to show you where you're wrong. See, that's His job. And He wants to do that so that when He shows us where we're wrong, we can then make adjustment. Notice these verses in Revelation 3:14 through 19. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Now notice, God here is revealing to the Laodiceans what's going on here. He says, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you're just lukewarm in your Christian life, neither cold nor hot, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. I'm going to go, poof, spit you out, is the idea. But not lost, just that God is sick and tired of lukewarm Christians. Because you say I'm rich, and they had a lot of money, and had become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Here's what God says. You do not know that you are really wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Here's my word to you. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich and with white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve so you can really see, that you may see. And as many as I love, notice this, I'm going to rebuke you and I'm going to chasten you. Therefore be zealous. And He wanted those Laodiceans to change their mind, to repent of that lukewarmness in their Christian life. God wants to convict you, friends, when you're not right with God. And sometimes people say, how does He do that? I don't know, but since you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and if He's grieved, He has a way of changing that leading ministry, an empowering ministry, an enabling ministry, to now to a convicting ministry, to get you back on track. Because God's objective is not only to convict you, but it's also to transform you. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. We're close here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to make it. We're going to make it here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians and us that God wants to transform the people He saves. He wants to transform us and conform us into the image of Christ. And He knows that this is a process of time. It's not an overnight ordeal. As He says in 2 Corinthians, I'm in 1 again, excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, that's the key, getting back in fellowship, admitting that you're wrong, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. God saved you to free you from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin and one day from the presence of sin. But we all, every believer with an unveiled face, as we behold Jesus in the mirror, as a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, into the image of Jesus, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, God wants to transform you and transform me to make us Christ-like. This takes a process of time. It takes the Spirit of God. It takes trials. It takes difficulty. It takes teaching. And that's why as you're open to that, God will transform you. And that's why I trust that your life is different now than when you were first saved. I know my life is. I mean, the guys I went to college with and the fraternity brothers I had, they'd say, Dave Knutson's a pastor? Come on. You've got to be kidding me. Yeah, he is. How'd that ever happen? Well, there's been some transforming going on, taking 30 years. But that's true. It's happened. They knew me. We won't go into that. Let's look at the sixth one. He also wants to comfort you in your difficulties. Okay? We should go back to John here. We got a moment or two. Let's go back here. John 14, 16 and 17. He wants to comfort you. We looked at these verses already. Jesus says to His disciples, I'm going away. Then He says in verse 16, I'm going to pray the Father and He's going to give you another helper. And this word helper is translated comforter. Okay? That He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and He will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now notice, He's extending comfort to these people through the Spirit of God. And that's why when the Spirit of God comes, He has a comforting ministry. And that's why if you're hurting in some aspect of your Christian life and you feel like you're all alone, you're not alone. God is with you. God the Holy Spirit is indwelling you forever. And He's there to comfort you. And oftentimes He comforts you with promises from the Word of God that can sustain you in the difficulties and hardships, whether your difficulties are financial, marital, social, economic, whatever they are. God knows your needs and He wants to comfort you. He wants to undertake for you. Okay? And number seven, I said on your handout, He will produce the character of Christ in you. The character of Christ in you. And what is the character of Christ? Well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's why when He's in control and when He's filling you and controlling you, the fruit of the Spirit in your life will be love. You'll have love for one another. It's joy. It's peace. There's long-suffering in difficulty. There's kindness to your mate. There's goodness to your fellow man. There's faithfulness to God in your walk. There's gentleness amongst other people. And there's self-control. Against such there is no law. And these are the very character qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ as He manifests the Father's love towards you. And He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have peace. And He's been long-suffering. How long has He waited for you to come to be saved? If you are saved. And if you're not, maybe you should trust Christ and get saved. And I know He waited for me for 30 years, friends. I was 30 when I came to Christ and was saved. And I'll tell you, the day I got saved, I remember it was just, I had the peace of God because I just sat back and I decided, He did it. I can't do it. I'm trusting Him to get the job done. And He gave me His peace. And since that time, now, you have peace with God through Jesus Christ when you believe on Him, but God wants you to enjoy the peace of God as well, and that will take the filling of the Spirit of God in your life. That's what He wants to do. So how important is the Spirit of God in your life and in my life? That's the last thing I said to you. Well, let me just show you how important He is. This is a recap. Pay attention. This will take a minute or two. Is this ministry of the Holy Spirit really that important in your Christian life? Number one, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to witness for Christ. Acts 1:8. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to serve the Lord, Romans 7:6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having to die to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Thank you, Lord. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to be led by God. Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are my sons, God says. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to preach with effectiveness. 1 Corinthians 2:3 through 5. I was with you in weakness and fear, Paul said, and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Wow, it's amazing. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to understand our riches in Christ. We read this verse. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. God wants you to know them, and they're understood. How? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to experience inner transformation. We just read that verse. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to enjoy spiritual growth, Galatians 3, 2 and 3. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit of the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun under the Spirit's enablement, that you're not made perfect by the flesh? Only the Spirit of God will grow you. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to have victory over sin, Galatians 5:16. Not through yet. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to bear spiritual fruit. We just looked at those verses. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to appropriate spiritual strength. Here's one. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, the new man. That's what God wants. Okay? The Holy Spirit enables the believer to pray with power. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. But notice, I need to pray in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to worship God acceptably. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. One more. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to guard the truths of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 1:14. The good thing, namely the truths of the Word of God, which was committed to you, keep how? By the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to be filled with joy, peace, and hope. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to obey the will of God. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How can that be happening? Because it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. How is God in you? He's in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Do we need the Holy Spirit, friends? Oh, without Him, we're lost. We've got to have Him. We've got to have Him. That's why the more you know of how important the Spirit of God is, the more dynamic your Christian life will be. But again, this is a process of time. I unloaded big time on you tonight. You're probably going, I'm swimming, Pastor. Too much. I understand. But be impressed with God. Be impressed with the work of the Spirit of God in you. And start to learn what He wants you to learn. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your Word and for sending the Spirit into the world in this age of grace. Father, may we just tap into Him and allow Him to have His way in our life. May we grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. May the Spirit of God captivate our thinking and move us ahead for Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Father, for sending Your Son, of course. He's the one that died and paid for our sins. And Father, it was Your plan. You loved us and sent Your Son to die. But it's the Spirit of God is the one that works in our life both to will and to do. Because our Savior, Jesus Christ, is presently in heaven, but the Spirit of God is on earth. And He's in the hearts of those who know Christ as their personal Savior. Thank You, Father, for these truths. Give us hope, we trust, for our Christian lives, and realize, Father, that You're working in us in ways that we don't even know. We could be like Joseph, feel like we're in prison, no hope for the future. But at the same time, God was working in Joseph. And we've seen that on Sunday morning, and this Sunday, we're going to see how God elevates him from prison to the palace. Father, we thank You again. You are a God of miracles. We thank You now for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.